For many months since Pastor invited me to come, and what a joy to be with you, especially to be with young people in the church. You're such a strategic part of what God is doing. Years ago, I would have said that you are the future of the church. But now I would say, no, you're the present of the church. You know, it's not that you will eventually serve the Lord. You're doing it now. And this is such an important time. I'm so glad that you're here. You had a long day. How many of you traveled at least 3 hours today? How many of you traveled four or five? How many did you all travel? More than five? All right, 4 hours, 5 hours. All right. I mean, I traveled from America, but I understand it's a lot. You've had a long day, and I'm glad you're here. Now, I want to tell you, this first session is going to be kind of heavy. The first session I'm teaching on postmodernism, and usually when I speak, I get to just preach sermons. I would much rather talk about the Bible than about postmodernism, but we live in the world, and we need to understand the way the world is thinking to protect ourselves from maybe slipping into erroneous thinking ourselves. But also, if the world is the mission, if we're trying to see the gospel advance among our friends, our coworkers, fellow students, whoever it might be, we need to understand them in order to be able to minister the gospel to them. So we need to understand the world we're living in. We don't want to be like an ostrich and just put our head in the sand and, you know, ignore what's happening around us. So tonight I'm going to talk about postmodernism. And let me go back one slide quickly. And Pastor asked about the hymn. For 25 years, I served as a pastor. I started when I was 10 years old. That was a joke. I'm just old. But I was a pastor for 25 years. And then for the last 3 years, I have worked with Biblical Ministries Worldwide, a mission. And I was kind of waving the flag for missions and preaching missions from Scripture, coming to conferences like this. I've loved that. But during that time, for about 18 years, I've been a writer on the side. And I would take my sermons, and if I could make them rhyme, they would become a song. If I couldn't make them rhyme, I would turn them into a devotional or a book. And I work with an organization called Churchworks Media. Churchworks Media, it's kind of a double entendre, double meaning. Churchworks, we're committed to the church. But these are works that are coming out of the church that are intended to serve the church. And you see a collection of things. We have music resources. All of the hymns I've written, like tonight we sang I Run to Christ, all of those are available for free download from the website. And then we have a new recording of those that is streaming everywhere. How many of you have never bought music in your life? You just stream it for free. If you've never bought music, raise your hand. See, when I was your age, we would actually have to go out and buy something called a CD. All right, let's be honest. When I was your age, you would go buy a tape. And maybe a record, maybe an LP. All right. Nobody buys music now, but you can download it. That's available. And then we have some devotionals. The top left, maybe of special interest to you just because of the target. It's called Gospel Meditations for Young Adults. And the Gospel Meditation books, we have 14 of those. And some are for men, for women, for mothers, for fathers, for young adults, for children, for plumbers. We do everything. But they're 31-day devotionals, and they have a Bible passage, and then they have an explanation of that. It's very exegetical, very expositional. It has some good meat that would be good for you. So those could be a help. And then a number of books that I've written. And so the announcement is, after doing this for many years, just kind of on the side, I am transitioning at the beginning of 2025 to do this as my full-time work. And I'll still be traveling and doing conferences like this. Many of you have been at conferences, maybe a BMW conference or a music conference or other events. I'll still do that. but I'll be working for this ministry. And it's an exciting time, a little bit frightening, but I'm excited about what the Lord will do. So the hymn I read to Christ, I'll be real quick about that. Usually I write songs about Christ's death and the meaning of it. One of them up here, I think, is His Robes for Mine. It's the great exchange that God has taken our sin and put it on Jesus. He took Jesus' righteousness and gave it to us. And He treats Jesus as though He's a sinner, and He treats sinners as though we are sinless, and it's amazing. I Run to Christ is a little bit different. You know, Jesus solves your sin need. He solves the need of your soul. But he addresses every need that you have. He also would say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Anybody weary out there? No. Well, I'm always weary. But not just tired. I mean, your soul is weary, and you need the Lord. You need the Lord to meet that need. Do you ever struggle with fear, with anxiety, with worry? I do. And Christ is the answer to that need. It's not only that He died for your sins, which is primary and wonderful, but He meets all of your needs. And so when I wrote that hymn, I thought of six different scenarios. I said, I run to Christ when I'm weary. I run to Christ when I'm fearful. I run to Christ when I'm tempted. And I run to Christ when I've failed. And, you know, if I were rewriting it today, I would say, there's sometimes I don't even have it in me to run to Christ. So I limp to Christ. I crawl to Christ. And sometimes, I promise you, right, Christ runs to me. Sometimes it's like I don't even have it in me to get there, but He's so merciful. And I mess up and He seeks me out like the lost sheep. So that's supposed to be encouragement. Just, you know, whatever you're facing, your generation, I think, maybe just paying more attention. I talk to more people your age in the United States. I talk to so many people your age that they'll just say, "Well, you know, when I talked to my therapist, she said," and I think, you know, wow, you have a therapist. And you know, it's not people who have gone through great trauma. It's just life is stressing them out, and you know, people are going through a lot, real or imagined, and Christ is the answer for you. If you know Jesus, you just keep getting to Him as not only as your Savior, but as your treasure, as your helper, as your Lord, you know, as your King. And in a group this size, probably there's some people that you're checking this out, but maybe you don't even know Jesus yet. And you need to get to Jesus. He's the answer for you. Not a church, not trying harder, not a new year. You know, make your New Year's resolution. That'll last for 3 days. But what you really need is a deeper walk with Jesus. And we'll be talking about that over the next couple of days. All right, so anyway, there's that. All right, let's talk about postmodernism. I think the best way to end a day when you've traveled for 5 hours and you're worn out and you're ready to sleep, let's talk about postmodernism. That is thrilling. All right, I put a picture up here, and the graphic is just a bunch of squiggly lines. And just kind of chaos. And that's the best picture I could come up with for postmodernism. It's hard to even define. Now, I'm going to try tonight. And somebody said, you know, they think postmodernism is kind of passing. Maybe it's a fad that's not sticking around. Well, you might not hear people talk about postmodernism, but you hear ideas of postmodernism. Do you have any examples of ideas that you're confronted with that are kind of postmodern? Before we get into a definition, do you have ideas that you know, there's, I saw your shirt, it's, you know, it's all these, you're all these offensive things. You're a meat eater and a gun owner. Are you an American? That is the most American shirt. And it's red. Yeah. You should put Trump voter on there just to put it over the top. All right, but when you tell, you know, one of the words on there is unwoke. All right, what do we mean about postmodernism that affects you? You say, well, you know, I'm not a philosophy student. This doesn't affect me. No, it affects you. What are some ideas that you think kind of have a postmodern inclination to them. Anybody come up with something? Yes.
Your truth is not my truth. Yes.
Yeah, your truth. All right, you have your truth, I have my truth. And that sounds very deferential. It sounds very tolerant. But there was a day when we would speak about the truth. You know, in American, like if you ever watch an American drama, do you swear to tell? Do you know how that goes in court? You say, do you swear to tell
the whole truth,
and nothing but the truth. Okay, but now we don't talk about the truth. We talk about your truth, which may be different from my truth, but that's okay. You know, they're both true, which is ridiculous. They can't both be true. There is no truth, okay? Other postmodern ideas. I'm going to take a guess that gender dysphoria is a thing in Europe. Is that a major kind of a discussion?
Yeah.
All right, America's a big deal. I'm guessing it's probably a bigger deal here. We take a little bit longer. Do you catch up with America, or does America catch up with you?
It depends.
Okay, I feel like this ideology, you know, now we don't have male and female. How dare you? You know, we have a spectrum, and gender has nothing to do with biology. It has to do with how you feel, how you self-identify, how you think. And you say, how did we get here? It's so chaotic. You know, we have in America, we have the woman of the year for collegiate sports is a man. The woman of the year is a man who's transgender. But, you know, what's crazy is even if you weren't, you know, a strong feminist, transgenderism is so antagonistic to women in particular. You know, so the woman of the year is a man. And just everything just seems like, I can't make sense of this.
They're pregnant people, too. Pregnant people. They're not women. They're pregnant people.
Mm. Pregnant people. And you know, who's to say it couldn't be a man? I mean, and of course, babies. Who is the baby, you know, the issue of abortion. And this is reality. So we're not just talking about, you know, an occasional Disney movie or, you know, a weird idea about following your heart. We're actually talking about where we live. It affects you politically, socially. Some of you, when I talked about transgenderism, maybe you got a little bit nervous because you're thinking like, I hope he's not going to make fun of people. And that's a fair concern. Yeah, I think sometimes we're so opposed to that we can become mocking in an unhelpful way. And I don't want us to be that way, but I do want us to be committed to the truth. And for the Christian to be committed to the truth is to be committed to the scriptures. Okay, so this is a very real thing, and it's worth spending our time addressing it. Now, this talk tonight is going to start out as a lecture class, yawn, and it's going to transition in the middle to a sermon. Okay, so by the end of the talk will self-identify as a sermon. So stick with me, all right?
It's a lerman, then.
A lerman. I like that. A lecture, sermon, lerman. I have to think about whether I can agree with that. I think the two are binary. I'm sorry. So let's talk about this. Now, we can complain. We say, man, this is, you know, why are we even wasting time? I don't like this. It makes me uncomfortable. Well, Carl Truman, church historian, and just really insightful writer on modern issues. He says, every age has had its darkness and its dangers. The task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and respond appropriately to them. Okay, so we might say, like, this is so frustrating, it's so stupid, it makes me angry, or it makes me uncomfortable. But whining doesn't help. All right, at some point we just have to say, this is reality, now let's deal with it. Okay, this is what the world has put on our plate, and now let's address it. Okay, and let's try to address it biblically. So I want to start with this. I want to start with where we are, and the next point is we're going to move from where we are to how we got here, and then to where are we going, or where should we be going. But first, let's try to understand postmodernism, and that's a difficult task. But first, I'm going to give you some resources. I did not get my doctoral degree in postmodernism, and I don't want to. I've studied enough to share in sections like this, but I also know my limitations. Some good books. D.A. Carson has written a book called The Gagging of God. It's about postmodernism and general opposition to the truth. Now, candidly, it's 600 pages. Some of you might want to read that. Most of you probably not. It's scholarly. It's a difficult book. A lot of philosophy. I mean, I'm so grateful for people like this that can address it at that level. That's not me. And it's been helpful for me, but might not be the best one for you. The next one's Carl Truman. I already mentioned him. He has two books. The Strange New World is a brilliant simplification of the rise and triumph of the modern self. The rise and triumph of the modern self is very philosophical, very heavy, well-researched. And then they figured, like, all right, people aren't reading that because it's just so big. And why don't we do an abridgment called Strange New World? How do we get where we are? That would be a really good book for you. So Strange New World, I'd recommend. John Piper and Justin Taylor from Crossway. There's a book called The Supremacy of God in a Postmodern World. And it's a Desiring God conference. They took the sermons and then they turned them into a book. And it's pretty helpful. David Wells, Vodi Bakum, probably many of you are aware of him. D.A. Carson, Tim Keller, that's good. John MacArthur has a book called The Truth War. And this is less maybe intellectual. I'm not saying it's simple. I'm just saying it's not an academic book. It's a pastoral book. It's a little bit dated. It comes from the early 2000s, but chapter one addresses these issues like right. It just hits it right in the nose. It's really good, and I'm going to quote from that a little bit. There's a book called Truth Decay, and it's a bad pun on tooth decay. Somebody should have recommended another title, but that's what he went with. It's accessible, it's pastoral, it's a helpful book on postmodernism. David Wells, a book called No Place for Truth, and just talks generally about theological decline, and you guys would feel like, oh, he sounds like he lives in Europe. It's just a very insightful book. And the last one is Vodi Bakum called Fault Lines, and this one's especially on racial issues. But it's focused on how the social justice movement and evangelical wokeness is problematic. Now, listen, I'm not going to recommend that, you know, you let's leave this conference and let's all be, you know, as angry as possible and tell postmodern or woke people how stupid they are, and let's be aggressive. And no, actually, let's be compassionate, let's be empathetic, let's be understanding. Vodi Bakum's book is pretty hard-hitting on social justice, and we have to be careful. I heard a respected Bible teacher say, listen, the pendulum has swung so far in American churches that if you say you're opposed to racism, they'll say, oh, you're woke. Like, no, I'm opposed to racism because it's sin. That doesn't make me woke. So Don't have a trigger. Don't be quick to like get offended or take up a fight. But his book is really well researched and is worth your time. So if I were getting, you know, one or two of those, I would probably get Carl Truman's Strange New World. John MacArthur's very good. And yeah, I would probably lead with those two. And most of you aren't writing down because you just don't care that much about this topic. And I don't blame you. If you're ever asked to address it at a conference, you'll have resources. So there we go. All right, let me give you some quotes. John MacArthur has summarized this really well, so I'm going to borrow from his book. And he gives some quotes. Postmodernism, in general, is marked by a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of the truth. That's where you said, you have your truth, I have my truth. All right, there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. Okay, one of the major tenets of postmodernism is there is no truth. Okay, now, does anybody see the irony of that statement?
Is that a true statement?
Is that a true statement? All right. Is the fact that there is absolutely no truth, is that an absolute truth? Or, you know, it's so ridiculous because it's like they're standing on a limb and they're sawing it off and they don't even realize the irony. Okay, so they speak in absolutes. You know, they speak facts, and their facts are saying there are no facts, and it's kind of just mush. It's kind of ridiculous. On almost every level of society, we are witnessing a profoundly radical paradigm shift, a wholesale overhaul in the way people think about truth itself. I'm going to compare this to modernism. We'll get there, so you at least understand the terms. But there was a time when you're arguing, say, with an atheist. You're at least arguing with an atheist where you're both coming with a presupposition that they have what they consider to be evidence, and you have evidence, they have data, they have facts, you have facts, and you're able to debate. Okay, but now you're not even able to debate someone because there's no such thing as truth. You know, so I'm not trying to change your mind. In fact, trying to change your mind is so... It's so aggressive. You know, what's the word I'm looking for? It's such an angry, radical, you know, jaded. It's such a mean thing to do, even to try to persuade someone. Evangelism is out. You cannot tell someone that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they say, well, that works for you, but it doesn't work for me. And how dare you be so? How dare you be so dogmatic, exclusive? How can you be so sure of anything? And as we'll see, the real idea is truth is dead. There's no truth anymore. Even some Christians nowadays, I like that because John MacArthur said nowadays, which is a strange word. Even some Christians nowadays argue along these lines: if truth is personal, it cannot be propositional. Okay, propositional means it's an assertion of fact. In grammar, we call it an indicative. It's a statement of fact. But no, there is no propositional truth. There is no statement of fact. There's your personal truth. How do you feel? Okay, and it doesn't matter what your biology says. It doesn't matter what your entire DNA makeup says. How do you feel about yourself? And you say, well, I feel like, you know, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. I was once a man trapped in a woman's body right before my mother gave birth. That was terrible. Okay, but that kind of thinking is what we're talking about. Everyone is entitled to his own truth. We've talked about that. And I put PM. That's not John MacArthur's assertion. He's describing postmodernism. Uncertainty is the new truth. And if you're not certain about something, that shows how humble you are. Okay? You say, like, well, are there other ways to God? Well, I don't know. It's not really up to me. I mean, who am I to say? Well, that's not humble. That's arrogant. Okay? You say, well, who am I to say? Well, God has already said. So if God has said so, and I deny what God has said, I'm not being humble. I'm being heretical. You know, God has spoken, and it's not up for debate. Okay, so David Wells, I'm giving you a lot. The world of truths that philosophy used to explicate or explain has collapsed. The only reason to do philosophy is as personal therapy. If it helps you to think in this sort of way, then you should do so. Okay, so yesterday I visited Trier, and I found out that is the home to Karl Marx. Congratulations on that. Okay, but even the idea of communism or capitalism, it was debated. And you might say, like, there was a wrong side and a right side, but it was at least debated. Now, there's no possibility of debate. We just, you know, the word I was looking for, it was microaggression. For me to even say there's only two genders, that's aggression. That's hate speech. How dare I say that? And I might have hurt somebody's feelings. And now, you know, you need to deal with me for my aggression. That's the world that we're living in. To be postmodern is often to be Eastern in one's spirituality. Now, see, what we're going to see is religion went out of vogue And you had atheism, you had evolution, you explain everything without God. Religion's back. Okay, but it's not religion with a God. It's not theism. It's spirituality. And spirituality means like, who's your God? Well, kind of me. I just need some time with myself. I need to reflect. I need to meditate. But I'm not meditating on scripture. I'm chilling. Okay, I need to relax. So Eastern religion, it's become very popular for people to say they're kind of Buddhist in a chill way, and a little bit of Hindu sprinkled in, and they just make a mashup of all these ideas. Religion's okay. Jesus not okay. Okay, but Eastern religion, that's vogue, it's cool. Okay, so religion's back. Many postmoderns are actually believers in the sacred, which they are pursuing in themselves. They are not seeking the God that's how we spell of in America. The Christian religion, who is transcendent, there's no transcendent God. Rather, it's the God within, the God who is found within the self. Okay, so it's not only you speak your truth, but you actually create your own reality. You're God. Carl Truman, a couple more. In the work of the New Left, or philosophical liberalism, one finds philosophical justification for what are now intuitive commonplaces of our culture. To be free is to be sexually liberated, and to be happy is to be affirmed in that liberation. See, we've made a step. Take homosexuality, right? The Bible says homosexuality is wrong. I'm not mocking homosexuals. I'm just saying the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. Okay, now it's not only enough for someone to say, well, I have a right to do what I want with my body. Okay, that's so 1980s. Now, I not only have a right to do what I want with my body, I have a right to insist that you affirm what I'm doing with my body. Do you see the difference? It's not only that I can do what I want, you have to applaud me for doing what I want. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's not just that, I'm a man and I can cross-dress and I'm happy. I'm a man, I can cross-dress, and you better celebrate me. And if you don't celebrate me, then you're a bigot. Okay, even for having a different opinion than me. While earlier generations might have seen damage to body or property as the most serious categories of crime, a highly psychologized era will accord increasing importance to words as means of oppression. And this represents a serious challenge to one of the foundations of liberal democracy, and that is freedom of speech. Once harm and oppression are regarded as being primarily psychological categories, freedom of speech then becomes part of the problem, not the solution, because words become potential weapons. Okay, what does that mean? If you tell someone that you don't believe in abortion, then you're condemning them. If you tell somebody you don't believe in sex outside of marriage, if you don't believe in transgenderism, then you're the aggressor. You're hurting them. And you should at the very least apologize. But more aggressively, we should create safe spaces where people like you can't even say things like that. And what it really is going to look like is, all right, I'm a preacher. Can you envision a day where if I preach God's perspective on gender, sexuality, marriage, can you foresee a day when I just preach what the Bible says and somebody comes after me for hate speech? I said, here's what God says about homosexuality, and somebody sues me for hate speech. Or it could even become criminal. All right, here's the reality. So, I would say the sin that makes me most angry in the world is probably, child abuse, child pornography, it's all terrible. But I'm telling you, one that makes me really angry is racism. All right, racism makes me angry. And I live in America in the South, and my son-in-law is black, And I have the cutest granddaughter, by the way. If you like pictures between sessions, talk to me. But racism makes me angry. Okay, you think about, like, do you know what the KKK is, the Ku Klux Klan? Okay, well, here's reality. As angry as racism makes me, because I don't affirm homosexuality, I'm going to be treated as though I were in the KKK. I'm going to be treated as though I'm a bigot. You know, so people will look at me the way I look at a white supremacist. And I'm not saying that's fair, I'm just saying that's reality. We live in a world where these issues are the new, they're the new, what's the word I'm looking for?
Morality.
The new morality, the new, let's see, I feel like I'm playing charades now. it's the new, in the 1960s, when black people were fighting for equality, we called it the civil rights movement. It's the new civil rights issue. Okay, so we can say, anybody want to affirm with me, racism is wicked. All right, so we're opposed to racism. But now the world is going to say being homophobic is wicked. Or being anti-transgender is wicked. Or being intolerant. So I'm just telling you, get ready to be the villain. And sometimes we make it worse because we're just jerks. Okay, the Bible tells us to stand on Scripture and not to bend. But it doesn't mean you need to be a jerk. You know, you don't need to be mocking. You don't need to belittle people. Jesus didn't do that. Okay, Jesus was very compassionate, even though he was very firm on what was wrong and right. So we'll talk about some of that. All right, that's a lot. And I probably should hurry and pick up time. Any questions on that so far? Good, let's keep going. Let's talk about how we got here. This is going to be a little bit of history thrown in. 300 years of Western thought. I wasn't there for all of those. It just seems like it. All right, I'm going to compare theism, and that is the belief that, you know, there's kind of an assumption that God was the explanation behind things. Okay, so before we had Darwinism, like 1800s, there was an assumption that you know, we have the truth, God's the answer, God's the source. We moved from that to modernism, and then now we've moved from modernism to postmodernism, and of course there's overlaps. I'm not saying everyone in the world believes these things in succession, but kind of the popular thinking of the time. So think of theism this way. Truth is revealed. That's what we believe. We believe truth is revealed in Scripture. Okay? Modernism says truth is discovered. Okay, so put your Bible down. We're going to do scientific work and the scientific method, and we're going to find out truth by trial and error, by hypothesis and data. Okay, but modernism, truth is non-existent. Okay, or if you discover it, you discover it within. You discover it from your own feelings, your own thoughts, your own emotions. But it's you know, push away against religious certainty or against even scientific certainty. And so I would say theism says I believe. Modernism says I think. All right, let me clarify. I'm not saying that theists, like us who believe in God, I'm not saying we don't think. Okay, we do think. But we don't come to Scripture and say, I'm deciding what's true based on my superior intellect. We come to Scripture and say, well, God's smarter than me. He's spoken. I submit what I believe to what God has said. And then we think. You know, we think like, go get advanced degrees. You know, maximize your degree in your field. But the authority is coming first from revelation, second from science. The third one is I feel. And does anybody see there's something troubling. I'm troubled when I move from I believe to I think, if you stop believing the Bible. But you've changed a whole conversation when you get rid of I think and you just say I feel. And that's this whole idea. I mean, that's terrifying. You can't even argue against it. How do you oppose that? Other than just watch the dumpster fire kind of do enough damage that people kind of swing back the pendulum. All right? God is assumed in the first one. God is dead. They used to actually carry signs, God is dead. You know, the whole idea of Darwin is explain everything without God. God is dead. But now, truth is dead. God's okay. God's back, as long as you just mean like, you know, a spirit guide of some sort in your heart. You know, you, sort of. And you're going to see a bunch of movies that... You're going to see a bunch of movies where the person's having a crisis and they travel to Indonesia or Japan or somewhere and they speak to like a guru and they're sort of figuring things out and you know, it's their truth. Okay, so truth is dead. Sin is dead. There's definitely no sin. But God is back. And by God, I mean spirituality of some sort or other. Sin is dead. See, that... Part of what's so difficult now is there's a new morality. Who am I to say homosexuality is sin? Well, who am I to say lying is sin? And who am I to say, you know, to say anything is sin? So we're coming to a day where there's no right and wrong. You just kind of do what you feel. That's terrifying, actually. All right, that's anarchy. And I think, you know, the way things may get settled is you look at California. Now, there's people who don't, you know, they're moving out of California because it's so crazy liberal. In California, there's laws, there's policies. They will not prosecute a theft under $1,000. Okay, so as long as what you want is $1,000 or less, just take it. And nobody's going to call the police. And if they do call the police, they're not going to do anything like that. And suddenly they're figuring out that's not sustainable. That's terrifying. You know, people keep breaking into my car and stealing my purse, and nobody's doing anything about it. And people are leaving California. And I think even Californians are starting to say, this is crazy. Okay, but that's the reality. It's kind of an anarchy idea. All right? So we move from kind of the center of gravity of the person being the soul to the center of gravity being the mind. And then the center of gravity being the emotions and the self. And I've put that up in, you know, just because my brain works this way, even in picturesque ways. We've kind of moved from the church to the laboratory to the heart. All right, and listen, I'm not on a Disney rampage. You know, I'm a Hakuna Matata, all that. That's an old one. But I'm not telling you to go home and, you know, burn your dolls or movies or whatever. But Disney is going to push a lot of ideas about trust your heart. You know, do what you feel. That is a terrible idea, right? Trusting your heart's a bad idea. I mean, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately... Yeah, don't trust your heart. That's bad advice. Okay, trust facts, trust the scripture, trust your parents, trust some of your friends, but don't trust your heart. All right, or let me give you new images. We've moved from like you study for an answer, you know, the Bible, books about the Bible. And see, I had a picture of a laboratory, and you think like, oh, that's robust, that's healthy. No, here's where this all is coming from, is when you get to modernism, it's not just the laboratory, it's the factory. And they look at science, and all of a sudden they're saying, wow, science is not just, you know, curing diseases. It's not just giving us penicillin. Science is giving us this new industrial world where the whole world's a machine. And it's like we've replaced a greenhouse with a factory, and it's gritty, and it's dangerous, and it's bloody, and people are getting ruined, and there are people that are rightly saying the world is actually a pretty unkind place. It's profit, it's dollar, it's, you know, putting children to work, and I'm opposed to all of that. So now get away from science. And the last line was just give me butterflies and clouds. And you know, everybody says, oh. You say, well, why would they get there? They get there for a reason. But it's so destructive. All right, so if you're living without truth, based on your feelings, you yourself are the authority, and you can kind of make up this fantasy world. I mean, literally now, with now with like AI, and you literally can live in your fantasy. You know, you can create a video game world or whatever where you, there's people don't even want to get off the computer and deal with reality because they like their reality better. And it might seem ridiculous, but it's a pretty good illustration of self-deification. All right, so that's a lot. Let me give you a couple keys, and then I'll see if you have any questions or if you just want to run for the door, because it feels like a hostage situation. All right. Main ideas is pluralism. Evangelism is a dirty word. I put it this way. In America, we used to say everyone has rights. Now we say everyone is right. That's nonsense. But that's the thinking. It's not just I have rights, I am right. And you have to agree I'm right. Would you agree I'm right?
No.
All right. So it puts you in this dilemma. You know, 1 + 1 = 3. Would you agree I'm right? How dare you, Boaz? You know, that's my truth. And it's a crazy world. Tolerance to believe the Bible, to preach it, will open you to charges of bigotry. I've already talked about that. And there's the deification of the individual. All right, so I've tried to give you a 30-minute summary of this quagmire called postmodernism. And I'm not even pretending I've done an adequate job. But I'm giving you some ideas of the major beliefs and kind of how we got here. And I would say we got here because modernism that got rid of God in favor of rationality and science, I think, therefore, I have that kind of, you know, that mindset was so unsatisfying. You know, we went from Darwin saying, get rid of religion, or Karl Marx saying religion is the opiate of the people. Did I miss it? Congratulations on that, by the way. So Karl Marx is saying religion is the problem, and now we need thought, and we need, you know, communism, and we need to make sure everybody doesn't have fair opportunity, but everybody has the same outcome. And we go through all of this living with no God, and surprise, surprise, it's empty and ruthless. You teach children survival of the fittest, and you can't believe they beat each other up at recess or shoot each other over a pair of shoes. Well, you've taught them survival of the fittest. So now we have this godless, graceless world, and people, young people especially, are saying, like, man, I don't want to live in a world like that. I'm rejecting that. But they're not returning to Scripture. They're just making up a new reality in their brain. And you say, like, that's stupid. That's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. I read and bought for all of my family 1 year a book called Irreparable Damage. And it's on transgenderism and how girls, like junior high girls, are, I think, 5 times more likely to have gender confusion than boys. And now they're starting to pass laws that might give a 12-year-old girl the right to permanently transform her body, either through taking hormones or even by doing like reconstructive surgery. You know, we live in a world where children can't go play outside without supervision. And you have to buckle everybody into a seatbelt. Oh, but they can maim their bodies at 12, 15. And you say, like, oh, this is so stupid. It's ridiculous. Let's laugh about it. No, actually, we should cry about it. This is so sad. And the girls that are going through that are not the enemy. Do you get that? The homosexual is not the enemy. I go into a grocery store, and there's a Starbucks, and I'm ordering coffee, and there is an obvious male who is dressed like a female, and trying to fit in as a female, and you know, like kind of like I didn't fit in as a male, and now I'm going to fit in as a transgender female. And you know, there's going to be somebody online that says, "Oh, you're so brave," but the reality is, this poor person doesn't fit in anywhere, mm-hmm. and you know, he doesn't deserve me to ridicule him. He just they're being abused by this ridiculous, godless philosophy, and it should stir our compassion. Okay, so don't leave here congratulating yourself and disdaining the world, and you know, let's go online and be as hateful as they say we are. Don't do that. There should be some compassion. All right. Anyway, that gives you a quick summary of the idea. Any comments or questions? This time I'll actually give you a moment. Any questions about that? It's a lot. And I'm not even saying it was all that good. There's a lot more qualified people to talk about it, books you can read about it. And if you'll notice, full disclosure, all of my books were Christian sources. You know, I wasn't engaging the original sources. And I'm not going to, because this isn't what my life's going to be. But anyway, I think it's a reasonably fair, somewhat jaded view of postmodernism from a Christian worldview. All right, now, no questions?
Do you see the pendulum swinging back again from postmodernism to something else actually doesn't work out in the secular world?
I think a gathering of people your age in Luxembourg is not supposed to happen. You know, like Europe is post-Christian. What is happening here? I was just in Stockholm and a church that has had 10 people for most of 20 years. All of a sudden, God is just working and there's 200 people. And they're studying the Bible. People are getting saved and baptized. People are going to ministry. I do think there is some reaction where people are saying, this is soulless. This is decadent. You know, and I do think there is a pendulum swing back. Now, my fear is the people who are rejecting God will just invent some new, you know, crazy ideas. But I do think there's a great gospel opportunity. People are always wondering what I think about the election because I'm an American. And I think to a degree, how did Trump get voted back into power? To a degree, some of that is people looked at the Democratic Party and its radical liberalism. And even non-Christians and moderates and some Democrats just said, this is crazy town. And I'm out. And I think you are seeing some reaction to things like that. Now, I'm not saying, like, oh, now righteousness will reign, you know, because President Trump will bring in the kingdom. I'm not saying that. But I just as a social phenomena, I think it's interesting that that all of this is kind of being shoved down our throats. And I think you do have people that are saying, okay, I have a daughter and I don't want her, you know, having to play soccer against a boy. This is crazy. I think there is some pushback to it. But that's not going to get people to heaven. It doesn't advance the gospel. There's an opportunity for the gospel because all these broken people, they don't have answers. And we do. And so out of compassion, we should be ready to share them in a way that is courageous, but also very compassionate. Good question. And that, you know, I'm guessing. Is that a question?
Yeah. I don't know if that just goes beyond. In a practical way, I've been thinking about that for a long time. On social media, you have all these kinds of memes and sometimes they seem encouraging to us as Christians because you just read these Christian quotes or making fun of other people, even making fun of other Christians. And me thinking, well, this is actually, it is a cultural influence in our lives that is not Christ-like.
I think there are Christians who are so frustrated by the craziness that, you know, now they make memes and they share things, they see things on social media, and they just become mean.
Yeah.
It's not Christ-like. It's certainly not productive. It's not helpful. It's not moving the conversation forward. You're just getting a laugh from people who already agree with you, and you are marginalizing and offending the people who disagree with you even more. Mm-hmm. You know, so doing cultural wars online, just stop doing that. You know, that really funny thing that makes fun of transgenderism, just don't share that. Okay, so I want you in your conscience to be committed to Scripture, but I also want you in your conscience to be committed to a Christ-like compassion and, you know, a gentleness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient to all men. You know, that's not saying you don't correct people when you can, but not on social media. Yeah. So, yeah, I think Christians have sometimes put gasoline on the fire because we can come off as very judgy. And not as, you know, I love you, but I also believe the Bible, let me tell you, it says, is, no, they're not getting the I love you. They're getting the mockery. Don't do that. In fact, I would say my kids, I have four kids around your age, older than some of you, younger than a few of you, but you know, I could be your dad. So I grew up in an era where, like, homosexuality was the butt of jokes. And frankly, you watch a comedy from the 80s and they're making all kinds of jokes like that. And my kids just cringe. And there's no part of them that agrees with homosexuality, but they're very sensitive to mocking, even to mocking transgenderism. And I think there's something healthy about that. Be committed to Scripture, but you should be uncomfortable with a graceless tone. Okay, so I'm not asking you to compromise. You're hearing me, right?
Yeah.
Be committed to Scripture, but be very kind. How about this? Shock your liberal friends with your kindness. Now, don't adopt what they believe, but surprise them with how gentle you are. Okay? Yeah. All right, now, where we're going, and this is where it's going to end in the sermon, and we're kind of running out of time, so I'm going to have to hurry. You say, man, all this is so crazy and so new. It is crazy. It's not all that new. Look with me at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy is Paul's last book of the Bible that he wrote. It's his sign-off. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tell me if this doesn't sound very current, very relevant. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The King James says perilous times. There's going to be hard times. And here's what they're going to be like. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, spirituality, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So, the time is going to come where wickedness is abounding. We're reading a passage that I say it's doctrinal, but what we're going to read in a moment was given in a real life practical answer as an answer to perilous last days. Jump down with me if we went a little bit further. He's going to talk about how wicked the world is, and he says, there's always been people like that. Verse 8, he says, it's just like Janus and Jammer supposed Moses. Okay, if you're doing the math, that's 3,500 years ago. People were crazy, rebellious, doing their own thing for as long as humanity's been alive. Jump ahead to verse 10, he's going to say, now, the world's crazy. You, however, notice the contrast. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution. So be ready that you're living in a wicked world and it could bring persecution with it. You need to steel yourself for that. Well, it's not new. happened all through the New Testament. You know, don't think it's a strange thing if you're persecuted. So he says, you know, my commitment to truth has brought me persecution and sufferings that happened at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, just, I mean, this is your happy message for the day. If you're going to continue to believe what the Bible says, and you must, then expect to be persecuted. And part of that will be an unfair description of you as a bigot for not believing. You know, you're walking according to Scripture, not according to culture, and they're going to hate that. And sometimes they might actually persecute you. You might lose a job. Don't lose a job because you're being a jerk. Okay, but if you lose an opportunity because of what you really believe in as humble a way as possible, then you're going to have to take it. If I get thrown in prison because I preach what the Bible says about sexuality, then I'm going to have to take it. Okay, so all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, the world's crazy and it's going to get worse. Do you believe that?
Yes.
See, here's what Christians do. We read 2 Timothy 3:13, the you know, deceivers, wicked people are going to get worse and worse. And we say, is that true? Amen. And then we turn on the news and we're like, what is happening? How can this be? No, what's happening is what the Bible said would happen. It's going to get worse and worse. Okay, so buckle up. Buckle up, buttercup. It's going to get even worse. Now verse 14. But as for you. Okay, so I'm going to give you some help. All this craziness that you should have expected because the Bible said it would be like this, and it is. But then he says, as for you. Okay, they live that way, but you don't have to live that way. So how do you respond? What's the Christian answer to these crazy times? As for you, now I'm going to read the next several verses, and then we'll quickly kind of summarize them. As for you, you need to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. He's talking about the Scriptures, as we'll see. But just continue. See, listen, postmodernism does not require some new innovative idea for Christians to come up with a response. No, you actually just need to continue in what you've learned from the Bible. Like, the Bible can handle it. The Bible's enough. The Bible is not only true, it's sufficient. So you kind of double down, you increase your commitment to the Scripture. So as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, or the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, so how? What is an ancient answer to contemporary problems? You continue in the scriptures. You said, man, I was really looking forward to something creative and, you know, revolutionary. Like, well, actually, to be committed to scriptures today is revolutionary. But it's not new. You need an old answer. You just continue in the word. And he's not done. He goes on, he says, I charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. That is, when it's convenient, when it's not. When it's legal, when it's not. When it's popular, when it's not. All right, don't lick your finger and hold it to the wind. And does that make sense to you? All right, don't like take a poll. What do you guys think I should believe? You know, what would be acceptable for you? You know, what should my truth be? Stop it. Just believe what you believe. Okay, so you're going to believe it in season and out of season. You're going to reprove and rebuke and exhort, but you're going to do it with patience. And you're going to do it with patience and teaching. So I'm not saying be so gentle and you never correct anybody. There's going to be times where not on social media, but maybe in a personal conversation. Somebody says, what do you think about my lifestyle? There's going to be a few times they are, first, let me affirm I love you. I'm committed to you as a friend. I'm not trying to create a problem. But if you're asking my opinion of your lifestyle, I think it's contrary to the Bible. And I would be happy to talk to you about that. Now let me be honest. A lot of what I do in life is contrary to the Bible. It's called sin. You know, I'm not only opposed to your sin, I'm opposed to my sin. That's what the world's not getting from us. You know, I just put it this way. I think there are Christians, if their son were sleeping around with multiple women, they would be concerned. If their son came out as a homosexual, they would be horrified. Like, all right, as long as my son is only sinning in a natural way. No, actually, I tell people when they say, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? The Bible is opposed to any sexuality outside of marriage between a man and a woman. It's opposed to homosexuality. It's opposed to adultery. You know, it's opposed to, a polygamy or you know, just sleeping around. The Bible's opposed to all of that. So don't make it seem like the Bible has, you know, a unique category for sins that you find kind of disgusting or troubling or you can't relate to. All right. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then what's the next statement? And I'm the chief, I'm the worst. What is that, 2 Timothy 1:15? 1 Timothy 1:15. 1:12. Anyway, look it up. Google it. But be opposed to your own sin, not only to theirs. All right, now, let's go through this passage really fast. Man, I got 7 minutes. So, here we go, really fast. This passage, it says, continue in the Word. Why continue in the Word, even when the world is kind of circling the drain and getting so crazy? Because only Scripture can bring people to salvation. Verse 14, he says, continue in the Word. Verse 15, he says, because the Word, the Bible, is able to make you wise to salvation. Only Scripture can do that. Okay, so you're not looking for other philosophies. You're not looking for, like, you know, other chicken noodle soup for the soul. You probably don't know what that is. But you're not looking just for, like, oh, this novel just made me feel so much better. I'm fine with novels, but it's not feeding your soul. The Bible's the only thing that can bring you salvation. The Bible is the only thing that is God-breathed. Why do we continue in the Word? Because it's God-breathed. Because God has said something, and it's not just a human book, it's an inspired book. Because it's inspired, because it's God-breathed, the progress of the passage is the Bible is God-breathed, and therefore it is profitable and life-changing. Okay? So verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and I put kind of parenthetically, therefore, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. I heard a preacher years ago, and he put that in a way that I just will never forget. He says, the Bible is profitable for teaching. That is what is right. Teaching is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And then training in righteousness is how to stay right. All right, the Bible can do all of that. You know, funny stories from a pseudo-preacher can't do that. All right, but the Bible can do that. A great movie can't do any of that, but the Bible can do that. So Scripture can bring people salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's God-breathed, it's profitable, it's life-changing. It brings people to maturity, verse 17, that the man of God, or we might just say that the believer... that the believer may be complete, not perfect, but you're mature, equipped for every good work. So it brings you to maturity and it prepares you for service. And then we have kind of this unfortunate chapter break. And you think, oh, okay, that's the end. No, it's still going. Verses 1 through 5 say, so preach the word. Verse 1 says, I charge you before God who's going to judge the living and the dead. Do I have your attention? That's scary. Preach the word. Why do you preach the Word? Because the Word can do all these things. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. All right, but you need to be in a church that preaches the Word for all these reasons. Okay, and I think you already are, most of you. Okay, but you're about to go back to the United States. You got to find a church like this. You know, you tell me how much you've enjoyed CCC. You got to find a church like that. Don't settle. You need a church like that to help you continue in what you've learned. All right, so preach the word. So continue in what you've learned. And just be relentless in your commitment to the truth. There is truth. You know, somebody denying truth, it's like somebody who is riding their bike full speed and they're going to run into a wall and they say, well, I don't believe in walls. You're going to find out the wall believes in you. All right, so be committed to the truth. You live in a world that's not, but be committed to the truth as revealed in Scripture. And be a robust thinker as well. You know, learn, be curious, get good degrees, get able to discuss these things honestly and convincingly. I put it this way, and you know, we're so near Germany. Cultivate a Luther-like commitment to sola scriptura. Sola scriptura means only the Bible has authority, not my opinion. Not an idea, not some other book, but only the Bible has absolute authority. You got to be committed to that. Cultivate a Luther-like courage. The kind of courage when Luther was at the Diet of Worms and he said, you know, unless you can convince me from the scripture and plain reason, then I'm not going to be moved. Here I stand. All right, kind of an immovable, here I stand. Unless you can show me from the Bible that I'm wrong, I'm not changing. You need that kind of conviction. You need that kind of courage. And cultivate something that Luther often missed, and that is a genuine, generous love for people with whom you have deep disagreements. I mean, Luther was a great example of commitment to Scripture, and he was a great example of courage, even if he's the only person and the world is full of devils disagreeing, he wouldn't bend. I love that. And he hated Jews, and, you know, he could be a pretty uncouth, ungracious person. So I'm saying now, add to your commitment to Scripture what I earlier said is a shocking love for people, even people who disagree with you. Okay, so you're gonna go into a coffee shop with a friend, and they're gonna see a transgender person, and they're gonna laugh and you know, tell you like, oh, I got a joke for you. Just, you need to say, like, just stop it. I don't want to hear that. We're not doing that. You know, that person is made in the image of God. They have a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And we're not attracting them to Christ with our mockery. So stop it. In fact, I'm going to give a bigger tip than ever and be as kind as I can and talk to them, get to know them. And, you know, you have a neighbor that's homosexual. You know what you ought to do? Try to have dinner. And just be very kind and get to know them as a person. And then pray for an opportunity to give them the gospel. Because they might not show it, but there is a dissatisfaction in their heart. A John 4 thirst. And it's not being met by postmodernism. It's not being met by their lifestyle. There actually is a God-shaped hole. And you have the answer. And if you're kind to them, you might actually get a chance to show them an answer like that. All right, that was a lot. Man, nobody is asleep right now, at least outwardly. You did a great job. Give yourselves a hand. All right. The rest of the time will be easy compared to that. If you have any questions about what I've said or you'd like to debate it, Pastor Joel will be available after the baptism. All right, thank you.
Can you go to prayer, please?
Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for a good beginning, good fellowship tonight, and just enjoying being with other Christians from different countries, from all over this area. Thank you. Thank you for safety getting us here. Thank you for the truth and the hope that we have in the Bible. And I pray that these young people would renew their commitment to you and your word. They do live in a culture that's so opposed to you and therefore opposed to them as Christians. And I pray that you would just give them iron in their backbones. Give them courage. Help them be immovable. But also help them to be shockingly kind. And I pray that we would be able to take the light of the gospel to this dark world and see people delivered. So help us. And for some of us, this way of thinking, either the commitment to truth or the kindness, for some of us, that would be a drastic change. And Lord, change us as necessary. So help us. Now, I pray that tonight we'll safely get to the places we're staying. We'll get refreshed, have some good rest, and be ready to come back for a great day tomorrow. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. If by now you still do not know where you're going to spend the night, please go see Ryan.